And it is my joy to share with you tonight the message, just a brief message from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles on there at home, on hand with you, please turn them to Mark, chapter 10. For a title tonight, I would suggest Jesus Answers Our Call in Crisis. Jesus answers our call in crises. My intention tonight is once again to focus on Jesus as seen in this passage with the express purpose to find an encouragement for us in our current crisis. So if you will look with me there, Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and he, that is Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word, that what lies here would not simply remain on the page before us, but that you, by the work of your Holy Spirit and the promise of Jesus, that your Spirit would bring us to truth, would happen during this time as we consider your word that's before us. We desire to focus on Jesus, Lord, and we pray that your Spirit, who testifies of him explicitly, would bring him to our hearts and our minds and affect the way we think, we speak, and we live as we focus on our Lord and Savior. We pray in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we focus on Jesus at this time in his life and ministry, as recorded by Mark and obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, we are reminded of how Jesus, at this point, he's become wildly popular. He's drawing huge crowds unto himself. Now, most of the gospel accounts reflect as much. His movements show to this point and describes the crowds not only as a multitude of people, but now as a great multitude. And so it is in our passage as well tonight, recorded in verse 46. Why was Jesus so wildly popular at this time, drawing great multitudes to himself? Well, if I can offer a few reasons, Jesus was wildly popular because of the vast amount of biblical prophecy already fulfilled by his life, his ministry. I believe Jesus was wildly popular because of the words of life that he spoke, his teaching like any other. I believe he was popular because of the accompanying signs and wonders and attesting miracles accomplished by Jesus in support and in confirmation of the words of life that he spoke and taught. I believe because of the fact that he is Messiah, he's wildly popular. And though the religious specialists of the day vehemently rejected Jesus, as they do today, though they rejected his claim and evidence as Messiah, multitudes upon multitudes of people believe him to be Messiah, and they were following Jesus. And I'll add another observation, another reason that I believe the great multitudes follow Jesus. This is from, again, my own personal experience and my own observations. Great multitudes follow Jesus then, and great multitudes follow Jesus today because of his great love and compassion and mercy and grace and truth freely given to those broken and ravaged by the effects and consequences of sin and therefore in significant crises. That's why I follow Jesus. He has transformed me by his great love and given me his Spirit, causing me to be a new creation for his purposes and his glory. I am surely not alone. Great multitudes follow Jesus today because of his great love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, and his truth freely offered to those broken by sin. And that great love can be overwhelming. And it should be. However, sometimes we can miss the emotion of a moment in Scripture. The words can just lie on the page, so to say. But Scripture contains great emotion. We have read, as it is recorded, that Bartimaeus was once blind, and he can now see when he came to Jesus. Can you imagine the emotions related to that miracle in his life? I don't know if we can, truly. But they had to be overwhelming, and they had to be significant. His joy, his hope now, his confidence, his hope for the future. I've never really considered myself an emotional person. I'm inclined toward being without emotion for the most part, and maybe it was my former life, my former job. Police work holds an unspoken expectation of operating amongst the worst of situations and the worst of human depravities and sadness, and doing so without a display of emotion or regard. Well, I'm not a cop anymore. Praise the Lord. Not that being a cop is bad, I'm just not. I no longer have that expectation to be emotionally unattached to people and horrific situations. I no longer have that expectation to be without emotion. And it is my desire to understand the emotion of a portion of Scripture featuring Jesus, such as is before us. Now, I speak in these terms not to promote myself. I can only use my own experiences in this regard because I know what I say to be true in my person. I cannot speak for others in this regard with authority. Something I realize was missing in my life as I ventured into full-time ministry about 20 years ago was an emotional involvement with people. That can be quite problematic when serving as a pastor. Jesus has an emotional involvement with people. It's all over Scripture. It's all contained in his Word. And I want to serve Jesus, therefore. So I asked the Lord to restore my emotions, and boy, he did. Often much to my own chagrin, and beyond my own comfort zone. All this to say, in doing so, I have a new and treasured perspective of Jesus and his emotion, which I had not known. That perspective from the Holy Spirit was all about his love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his truth. And wherever I see that sort of love and compassion in Scripture, and in real time today from his people, the emotion of that moment no longer escapes me. I believe there's nothing quite so beautiful in all of the world than a demonstration of unselfish, pure love. And beside the cross of Christ, as the greatest demonstration of love, and therefore holding the greatest beauty, beside his cross, acts of unselfish, pure love, like we see in Jesus from our passage, can come in a close second. And they're powerful, and yes, they can be emotional. From our passage, Jesus demonstrates his perfect love toward a blind beggar who is on a road he does not wish to be on and has not chosen for himself. Bartimaeus is in a crisis, and he calls out to Jesus, and Jesus saves him, and Bartimaeus follows Jesus, likely with great joy. Who is this man? Who is this Bartimaeus? Well, notice in verse 46, we are provided two facts to begin with about him. He's blind, and he was sitting by the roadside begging. Bartimaeus was blind, and he was a beggar for his blindness, and he endured, in that sense, a constant state of crises in his life. Now, I know that seems rather obvious, but there are nuances to his situation which will shed light upon his actions to come and upon our application, I believe, from Scripture later. There's also the nuance seen by many who question why Mark here in the original language introduced Bartimaeus as the son of Timaeus when the name Bartimaeus clearly stated the same and would have been known as a fact in that culture. As if to say, hello, let me introduce you to the son of Timaeus. This is the son of Timaeus. It almost sounds redundant. But he has a purpose, I believe. Maybe this is the irony of the situation. Timaeus means highly prized. Surely the son of one who is highly prized ought not to be found on the side of the road begging. But Bartimaeus was blind, and he was on the side of the road begging. He was doing the only reasonable form of living in which he could engage. It was a recognized, legitimate occupation, so to say, for those who found themselves in his condition. More evidence which supports the statement that Bartimaeus, again, he's on a road in life which he does not want to be on. And this is Bartimaeus, and this is his lot. A challenge in itself, without the added difficulty of being blind. There were many sorts of beggars in and of that day, and who had the sight as well. One could say that Bartimaeus was at a significant disadvantage as far as beggars go. Well, it's helpful then to look closer at his chosen occupation, well, relegated occupation, may say. I don't know if he necessarily chose it. He had to do it. In this time recorded in Scripture, begging was not an antisocial act as it can be viewed as today. Begging was a reasonable occupation for those who had no other means to support themselves. But there was no bailout coming for Bartimaeus in his situation. There was an acceptance from society that certain persons had been relegated to begging, and it was not a bad thing. There was not a welfare system. There was not a disability support system for him. So this is Bartimaeus. This is the man that we look at in Scripture thus far. The next question I ask is, where is he? Where is Bartimaeus? Notice in verse 46, he's sitting on the side of the road to Jericho. Since his only occupation was to ask for sustenance from others, sitting on the side of a well-traveled road near a prominent city gave him the best opportunity to ask for money from a maximum amount of people as they travel. Generally, when people travel, they carry cash or they carry money. So Bartimaeus was making use of every advantage he could to sustain himself with an occupation he had not necessarily chosen for himself. The road to Jericho was a rough road. It was infamous for its danger. Thieves and robbers utilized the road as it provided them an opportunity to ambush unwitting travelers in rather remote areas. You may be familiar with a parable told by Jesus which mentions the road to Jericho. It was a parable, of course, of the Good Samaritan. A traveler was going down to Jericho from Jerusalem, and he fell prey to thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. One might conclude that being on the road to Jericho is not the best place to be, that it is not a road which one would particularly like to spend his days, but here is Bartimaeus, not by choice, but by necessity. And he has positioned himself on the side of the road, and he's unable to see who's coming. So he's at a disadvantage there as well. So he sat each day listening for who might be coming in and begging for sustenance. Now, I would not want to ever minimize the difficulty of being visually impaired, and I hope there's no offense in this. The related challenges and conditions that can bring as well. For Bartimaeus, it left him a beggar in a constant state of crises. I say this with the focus on our current crises. I believe you may agree that we are in a crisis. If you aren't aware of that, you've been sleeping for the last 6 weeks. But we are in a crisis. Our president has declared a state of emergency for the entire country. Our local government has confirmed that state of emergency as well. We are in a crisis. We are in a place that we would not rather be. And like Bartimaeus, we are on a road which we would rather not be on at the moment. What do we do then? The question has brought me to this account in Mark's gospel. For there are many things which can be done or not done in a crisis. Surely whatever is done, we must keep Jesus at the center of that focus. We must keep Jesus as the source of our solution. We must demonstrate our faith in Jesus just as Bartimaeus has done. We must follow Jesus. And though reduced to a rather low position in life in his day and in the midst of a crisis himself, Bartimaeus is an amazing example what we can do in our own crises. Notice in verse 47, he was hopeful. Bartimaeus was hopeful. He was doing what he could do best. He was hopeful he would hear of something or someone that would help his circumstance and maybe even change his life. Are we doing that in our crisis? I know it's difficult. I feel the challenge as well, but are we remaining hopeful that Jesus will make a change in our life, that there will be a change in our life? Are we hopeful? I believe Bartimaeus was hopeful that Jesus may come his way, may come down his road very soon. This is not too much of a stretch because the passage infers that Bartimaeus knew something of Jesus. Not just something, he knew quite a lot about him before he had ever met him. He knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. He knew that Jesus was the son of David. That's a very specific title. Did he believe Jesus to be Messiah? He certainly used the messianic title of Messiah by calling Jesus the son of David. He knew that Jesus could extend and show mercy to him. And later, we'll see in verse 51, he knew that Jesus could restore his sight for Jesus to be his Rabboni, which means my great one, my great master, my great teacher. Bartimaeus knew something of Jesus and was waiting for Jesus in his crises. So when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who had attracted this great multitude of people on the road before him, when he had heard this, well, he immediately began working the crowd, asking for alms, trying to get sustenance, thinking this was going to be his big payday. This was the time to do it. It was because it was time to get paid. That's exactly what he did. Is that correct? No. He did not do that at all. The only call Bartimaeus made was to Jesus. He completely abandoned the only means by which he could support himself and be supported, and he cried out to Jesus. He did not call out to that great multitude for money or mercy. He set aside one of the greatest opportunities to receive a huge amount of sustenance from the people, and he cried out to Jesus instead. Bartimaeus knew something of Jesus. He knew Jesus could give him something greater than what the multitude could ever offer him, could ever give him. It's important to let that simmer in our hearts for a second. We tend to look at a man like Bartimaeus and think because of his condition, he doesn't have these deep thoughts and these deep compassions and these deep convictions, and he surely does. It's shown in his actions here, crying out to Jesus rather than crying out for alms. What else did he do? Well, he was listening, he was hopeful, and he was listening. He kept his ears open. He was listening to what was happening. He took the time as well to learn of Jesus. Somewhere down the line, along the line, he must have had a conversation with someone about this man walking the countryside, doing these wonderful miracles, many believing him to be Messiah. And now Bartimaeus forming that idea of this man in his mind. And now he's heard that it's very likely Jesus of Nazareth has come. And when he was ready, and when he come, he was ready for Jesus, and he cried out for mercy. That's the great clarity from Scripture already to what we can do in our crisis. We can remain hopeful about Jesus. We can keep our ears open and learn of him. And we can cry out to him for mercy. Simply put, keep our hope in Christ. Learn of Jesus. How do we do that? We learn of Jesus through his word. We learn of his character through the Bible that he's given us. And in our crisis, we cry out to him for mercy. That last phrase in verse 47, it's unique to the cry of Bartimaeus. The phrase, he began to cry out and say, it comes from the original verb, ateo, which means to request, but with an implied support of some code of conduct ranging from an appeal to basic humanity to a formal law. In other words, it's a verb where a weak person with an expectation is asking a stronger person to intervene in a situation that has become completely out of the weak person's control. And this is the verb the word uses for Bartimaeus as he cries out to Jesus in his crises. Notice in verse 48 and forward, there are two distinct responses to his cry. Let me read those for us to remind us. In verse 48, we see, "Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" Many in that great multitude who heard him crying out to Jesus warned him to be quiet. They told him to be quiet. One can only speculate as to why they warned him to be quiet. Did they feel Bartimaeus had already asked too much of them in inquiring who was on the road? He must have asked someone how they knew it was Jesus of Nazareth. Did they feel he was not worthy to be considered by Jesus and not important enough to take a moment of Jesus' time? Was there some action or threat which would accompany their warning if he were not quiet? I'm glad it didn't go any further than it did here. All possible. But did their warning discourage Bartimaeus? Not in the least. What does verse 48 tell us he did? He cried out all the more. You got to love this guy. He's got absolutely nothing to lose. Threaten me if you will, but I have heard Jesus is here, and I know this is my moment to cry to him. I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. As if he's saying, you will not silence me in my cry to Jesus. You will not keep me quiet. And he repeats his cry again. That's boldness. That's confidence in the one to whom he is crying, to Jesus. We must cry out to Jesus in our crisis as well. And we too must be resolved that nothing or no one will silence our cry to him. We must be determined. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain in our cry to Jesus in our crises. Where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of life? So before we consider the welcome, which was the other response Bartimaeus got, I wish to stay on the thread of the actions of Bartimaeus just for a few more moments, and then we'll look at how Jesus responded. Jump down with me, if you will, to verse 50. Verse 50. We see there, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." Please don't allow the subtlety of Bartimaeus throwing aside his garment to pass you by. His garment was his most prized possession in the world. Throwing that possession aside could be cause for finding it missing upon his return, and very likely missing, should he return. Bartimaeus was willing and eager upon hearing that Jesus bid him to come to throw everything that he owned aside and rise up and go to Jesus. And we do not see him returning for this garment, by the way, but he determined to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. When you have cried out to Jesus and Jesus bids you to come, get up and go to him. Leave all the trappings of this world, your own personal security blanket, if you will, leave that behind you and go to Jesus. He is the answer for our crises. Some may ask at this point, well, when did Jesus ever bid me to come to him? When has that ever happened? My question is, whenever has he not? It's recorded in the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel particularly, about the cry, the call from Jesus to all of us. He's speaking there, he says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." From the moment Jesus spoke those words, every person in humanity, in human history, has the call of Jesus extended to them. You have the call of Jesus extended to you through the words of Jesus recorded right there. He has bid us to come to him. Two more observations as to the actions of Bartimaeus upon hearing and then responding to the call of Jesus. He asked Jesus that he might receive his sight, as we've read there, and then he followed Jesus. You'll see in verse 51, Jesus asked Bartimaeus what he wanted to do for him. That might seem like an odd question. Here, a blind man comes before you, and Jesus asks him directly and plainly, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, Jesus did not ask that question on his own behalf. Jesus never asked a question on his own behalf. He already knew the answer to the question. He asked the question on the behalf of the person that he was speaking to. He asked on behalf of Bartimaeus so that Bartimaeus could clearly state and understand what he was asking of Jesus. Jesus knew Bartimaeus was blind. He asked Bartimaeus what he wanted him to do for him to allow Bartimaeus to continue and confirm his faith in Jesus and what he believed Jesus could do for him. The demonstration of faith in Jesus from Bartimaeus began at first, I believe, when he heard Jesus was coming. Excuse me. It continued as he cried out to Jesus for mercy. It grew more as he was beckoned by Jesus to come to him. The question of Jesus allowed Bartimaeus then to solidify his faith in Jesus. And it was his faith in Jesus, according to verse 52 and what Jesus himself had said, it was his faith that made him well. It's interesting that Jesus did not say, "Your faith has restored your sight." Could have easily said that, for that did happen, that was true. But rather he said, "Your faith has made you well." Now the words of Jesus are very specific and intentionally there. Jesus literally said, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you." Additionally, Bartimaeus immediately received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And what a different road now for Bartimaeus that would be. Nothing had changed about the road itself. The road to Jericho was still the same treacherous road. It was still a road that people did not want to be on, but they had to be generally as travelers. What had changed now was that after a beautiful and a powerful demonstration of faith in Jesus, and then a beautiful act of love by Jesus, Bartimaeus could now walk that treacherous road while following Jesus. And so can we. So can we. It was his own choice. Jesus clearly said, "Go your way. Go your way." That was an easy choice for Bartimaeus. His way now was to follow Jesus, beginning on that road to Jericho. Now, I stated earlier that I would return to the response of Jesus toward Bartimaeus, and allow me just to simply list them as we see them in the passage. Excuse me. I muted that one. First of all, we see Jesus had determined himself to be at that point in his ministry on the road to Jericho, as he had walked through the world, and as he had brought the kingdom of heaven down to earth, and as he served people. Jesus was fulfilling his purpose that day on the road to Jericho of coming down from heaven. He was fulfilling his purpose to be a servant. May I direct your attention just for a moment to the verse preceding our passage, verse 45, and it states it very clearly for us what Jesus' purpose was. We read there his own words, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve, and he had determined to be on the road at that day, that time, and for the encounter with Bartimaeus. And we can be certain today from that example that Jesus is on our Jericho road as well. He's with us. He has not left us in our crises. When Bartimaeus, we see next, when Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus and many tried to silence him, what did Jesus do at that moment? He stood still. He stood still and commanded Bartimaeus be brought to him. Does Jesus stand still at our cry and command that nothing be done to inhibit our coming to him today? Does he still do that on our behalf? I believe so. I believe he does, yes. Remember how Bartimaeus needed to cry out all the more? So there was a persistence that was needed there as well. It made me think of the verse in the Psalm, Psalm 40, verse 1. The psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry. Be certain that Jesus, we see him do next, he acknowledges the faith of Bartimaeus. And we can be certain that he will never miss a demonstration of faith by us toward him. He will acknowledge our faith as well. And finally, how does Jesus respond to us as we call out to him by faith in our crisis? Well, he makes us well. He saves us, just in the same manner that he saved Bartimaeus. He gives us the ability to do what we could in no way do before. There was no way in the world Bartimaeus could have chosen to follow Jesus on the road to Jericho had he not had that faith encounter with Jesus on that day, at that moment. But now he has. And can you imagine the joy of Bartimaeus as he could now see and how he could now carry out the desire of his heart, and that was to follow the Lord. To say that he was happy would fall short to describe what was going on very likely in his life. It would be inadequate. And allow me to close speaking to the same groups represented in the great multitude which are represented in our world today. In other words, who we see in this passage is still yet represented in our world today. There are those who are saved, and then there are those who are not yet saved. So to the faithful from our passage and from the example of Bartimaeus and Jesus, let us continue to cry out to Jesus in our crisis. Let us not be discouraged by our circumstance or by anyone's warning. Let us maintain our faith in Jesus as the Son of David, Messiah, our Lord, our Savior. Let us continue to follow him on our road to Jericho, treacherous as that may be. And no matter how treacherous the road, remember, the road to following Jesus includes serving others, just as he did. It includes taking up our crosses, denying ourselves daily, and following him in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the truth of his word. To those who have not yet trusted Jesus, are you on a road that you do not wish to be on? I guarantee you, you are, no matter where you are in life. Your sin and living for yourself has left you spiritually blind and begging. You may see it, you may not. The question is, will you put your faith in Jesus and trust him for the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of everlasting life? Will you cast aside your garments of this world and run to Jesus who wants to save you, who loves you, who created you for a purpose, to have a relationship with God, your Creator, through Jesus Christ? Do you really want to know and see what God has created you for? If so, then call out to Jesus, just as Bartimaeus did. He will be still for you. He will stop for you. And he will bid you to come to him, and you will be saved. If you would like to know more about beginning the relationship with God through Jesus Christ, for which you were created, I would encourage you, please, call the church office, and we'll speak to you as pastors. Someone will be connected to you. You'll get the answering machine most likely first, but please leave a message, and be diligent, be determined as Bartimaeus was. Call the church office. The number is 545-5530. And just leave a brief message about wanting to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, just as you saw from the scriptures today. And I can assure you that a pastor will speak to you about giving your life to Jesus and following him. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, we thank you for the example that we have before us. And a very simple man who, by most standards, was not of great value and worth in his time, but he is surely valuable to you. And his love and example and a faith extended to you is valuable to us as well. Thank you for this man in history, Lord, who put his faith in you and was completely transformed and changed, and who was saved. Thank you that he is another reminder and a pattern to us in our own crises that we can call out to you, and our faith is well placed in you. It has amazing, perfect foundation in you. And we can be sure that you will hear our call, that you will be still and bid us to come to you. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over our hearts in this time, as our desire, Lord, can be tempted to be distracted to the circumstances and in the events of our crises. Help us, Lord, to focus on what you're doing in our own personal lives, our hearts, and in the bigger picture in this world, in this community. And Lord, help us to remain faithful to your calling and to what you're doing, and trust you in the time, this time that you obviously knew would happen. Nothing has gotten by your care or your concern. So Lord, I pray that our faith would actually be strengthened during these crises, that we would have opportunities, just like Bartimaeus did, to demonstrate our faith in you, and it would give you the glory, and others would see that demonstration and want to know and begin that relationship with you as well. Lord, I pray that during this time of difficulty and crisis, there would be many people who would trust their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ for the first time, and that it would begin even this week, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for your great demonstration of love to us, that while we are yet sinners, that you died for us, that we might have reason and purpose in life, that we might have the forgiveness of sins that comes through your shed blood on the cross, and that we might have eternal life one day, and that we have your Spirit today. And Lord, because of your Spirit, the person of Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can walk through this crisis calling out to you, putting our faith in you, hearing your word, and trusting you. And so we commit our lives to you and all of it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.